I am the resurrection and the life, part two. You see, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I've been studying the resurrection more. I just love the resurrection. I love everything about the resurrection. I love it. Love what it represents, what it is, the hope for us. I love all the prophecies regarding the resurrection. I love Jesus' statements regarding the resurrection. I love recounts of every person who was resurrected, either to die again, like just being raised from the dead, but then there's the others who have been resurrected, never to die. Oh, it's just awesome. But here we are, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead abides in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Just think about that for a moment. Because some people can say it very quickly, and fundamentally it didn't mean anything. Because there's no faith attached to it, no revelation attached to it. But the very if you're in Christ, you've been baptized into Him, you've received the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And that same Spirit that quickened Jesus' mortal body, made Him alive again, that same Spirit will make you alive again. It's making us alive in terms of our zeal for the Lord and our love for the Lord and our desire to move with Him and work with Him. But it'll also quicken our mortal bodies to be raised from the dead, just like Jesus is. To think that dead body of Jesus was placed into that tomb. He was dead. He had shed all of His blood. He was dead when He went into that tomb. And then the Holy Ghost on that third day. I don't know if you've studied anything about the Shroud of Turin, whether you think it's a genuine deal, whether you think it's a hoax, but that thing has been poured over by scientists and people for many times now. And the more they pour over it, what that thing is, the more bewildered they are. And because there's nothing that could cause that image on that cloth. Now, people have worshipped it. People have treated it like a holy relic. Therefore, they can take it somewhere and it's going to cause it. People do all sorts of things with it. But at the end of the day, something so powerful happened in that tomb that if the Shroud of Turin is genuine, then the kind of energy and the kind of power that was released formed an image on that fabric that is multi-dimensional and fixed the marks of the crucifixion perfectly. And so even if that shroud isn't the real thing, something so dramatic still happened to take a dead man with no blood. Nails through his hands, nails through his feet, great thorn, his visage, his appearance marred so much that you couldn't recognize him. We don't have anything in our religious imagery of Jesus that depicts him so scarred as he really was, because we wouldn't be able to handle the view of it. Anybody see The Passion? The movie, The Passion? Right, there was times I couldn't look. And yet that was only a percentage of what they think actually happened in terms of the marring and the scarring of his body. And yet that dead body placed in that tomb. On the third day, the power of the Holy Spirit just and he's brought back to life, absolutely transformed, got flesh and bones as you and I have, yet is able to travel at the speed of thought, walk through a stone, thick old stone wall into the room where the believers are. Well, they're not believing that much at that moment. God sent one of the dear ladies to tell them that he was raised from the dead and go and meet him in a certain place, and they wouldn't believe her. And so when he comes and talks to them, he rebukes them for their unbelief and not believing her. So this resurrection That's what's ahead of us. But if anybody ever parks the resurrection to one side, they're starting to lose their connection with true biblical Christianity. Anybody who denies the resurrection, anybody who denies that it was a full physical resurrection, has lost their center in the gospel, and they're out here somewhere. They're out over here somewhere. If you don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead, then Jesus is still dead, and then Christianity is just a philosophy with no power. I'm going to get into it. Jesus said, John 11, chapter 17, verse 17, I am the resurrection and the life. In his discussion with Mary came out to meet him. Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, had been sick for a while. People expected him to turn up. He didn't turn up. He held off deliberately. And then he finally says to the disciples, Lazarus sleeps, and I'm going to go and wake him up. And they say, well, if he sleeps, he's going to be fine. Why go to Jerusalem? They're wanting to kill you there. And they say, look, Lazarus is dead. And just as well for you that we stayed back, because you're going to believe something. You're going to believe. So they get to Bethany, just out of the town. The message gets to Martha. She hears that Jesus is coming. She goes out to meet him. And if you were here, he would have been spared. How often is that question asked? Jesus, if you'd been here, or Jesus, if you'd only come, or Jesus, why did you allow this to happen? All of those questions get asked. And then in verse 22, we pick it up. Verse 21, then Martha soon, verse 20 of John 11, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Anybody ever watch John Lennox, the great Cambridge mathematician, incredible apologist? He made this point. He said, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother shall rise again," and he was talking about the continuity of family relationship in the resurrection. The continuity of family, the continuity of people you know, friends you have that are also in Christ. And he said, your brother shall rise again. And she says this, Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Well, that's an interesting statement. How did she know? Where did she get the understanding, the revelation, that at the last day her brother would rise again? Where did she get that revelation? Well, we're going to have a quick look at that. Where did that revelation come from? How many people know that two of the major groups in the Jewish world at the time were the Pharisees, and then there was another group, significant group, called the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the spirit realm, did not believe in angels or demons, did not believe in the resurrection. They just believed it basically kind of like social gospel. Kind of. The Pharisees, they believed in the demons, they believed in the angelic realm, they believed in the resurrection. And so one time Jesus just, these two groups were at him, both with their own issues, and he just makes a comment about the resurrection, and then they just turn on each other and start arguing, and he walks away. So the whole issue of a coming resurrection was very much an understood revelation in the Jewish community. While some doubted, some didn't believe it, there were many who did. Where did they get that from? And Jesus said to her in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, and I just add, though he may die physically, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die eternally, never die in terms of consciousness or being? Do you believe this? Good question. Then we get down to verse 43. They get to the tomb. Jesus asks, where have you laid him? They get to the tomb. He groans in himself. There's people crying. He has a weep himself. Haven't quite figured out what that weep is attached to. But whether it's his own sense of grief, but then he knows he's going to raise him from the dead. So that doesn't quite add up to me. Is he grieving because of the unbelief of the people? What's he weeping about? I haven't totally got the handle on that. And then he said in verse 40, I know that you always hear me. He's praying to the Father. He said, Father, thank you that you hear me, that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this. In other words, you know, I know you always hear me, Father. I only said that because of the people standing by. That they may believe you sent me. This is the big crucial issue. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That's all he said. All he said. And who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. How many people know in John 5, Jesus says that there is a day coming when all those in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God? How many people know that voice? That verse? How many people have read that? That's why I believe Jesus had to use Lazarus's name. Because the day for everybody coming out of the tomb was not yet. But there's coming a day when everybody in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man. But in this instant, in this time period, at this stage of the redemptive plan, Jesus had made it specific to one man. He couldn't say, come out of the grave. Otherwise, there would have been a whole lot of graves had people come out of them. And it wasn't time yet. But it was time for Lazarus to come out, and it was time for the people to be presented with such a sign, such a wonder, such a miracle, that many of them would never turn back from believing in Jesus after that moment, but many would turn back from belief in Jesus that moment. Therefore, a great sign had been done in front of the eyes of the people that would leave people with no excuse. Your brother shall rise again, and I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yes, and that's the eternal resurrection. What Lazarus got the benefit of was being raised back to life. Lazarus died again later and will be part of the resurrection at the last day. How it all works. This is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament, relating to the resurrection. And it's in Job chapter 19, verse 25. I think Hillsong wrote a song about this years ago. Was somebody in Hillsong? My Redeemer lives. You remember that song? Well, that's where it comes from. It comes from Job. Some say that Job is the oldest book in the Bible in terms of when it was written. In verse 25, Job's got this revelation. He's answering one of his friends. And all these things that are going on in the book of Job. It says for this, for I know that, Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer lives. What an incredible statement. And that he shall stand at last on the earth. Wow. And after my skin is destroyed. Think about this. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. What an incredible revelation, way, 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 way back, before the books of Moses were penned. I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall at last shall stand on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, there can only be one meaning for that. This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Well, how come his skin is destroyed, his life is destroyed, but then in his flesh he'll see God? Obviously, there's going to be a resurrection. And this is one of the verses that helped the people understand there was going to be a resurrection. And then we have Ezekiel 37, which I alluded to last week, which was one of the signs for the people of that generation, understanding that there was going to be a resurrection. And their understanding of things, it was going to usher in the Messianic age. I believe the fullness of the Messianic age in terms of the fullness on earth is yet ahead when he returns. But they were expecting, there was this understanding that there was going to be this people coming out of the grave, these dead people standing up with all their bones and flesh and sinews. So they see that in Ezekiel 37, the valley of the drying bones, and their restoration through the word commanded by God for the prophet to command breath to come into their life, so on and so forth. Then we have Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, another passage that they relied on. Verse 1, it says this: at that time Michael shall stand up. Who's Michael? Michael's the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such such as never was since there was a nation. Get the tongue around that one. Even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is the general resurrection he's talking about. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, this is God speaking to Daniel, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro across the earth, that's inferred, and knowledge shall increase. Wow, what a time he's pointing to. Are we in that time? Then we have at the end of Daniel, chapter 12, God's personal promise to Daniel at the end of this book, at the end of the book of Daniel. And it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, but you, and this is God speaking to Daniel, but you, go your way till the end. For you shall rest, in other words, you shall die, you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. These are references to a resurrection. Some say at the end of days, some say, but here's these references to a resurrection that the saints, that the people that were alive in Jesus' time, who saw Lazarus or heard of or saw Lazarus get raised from the dead, this great upheaval in Israel about is this the Messiah or is this not the Messiah? And then he gets crucified, and then when in those last 3 hours of his life, the whole place goes very dark. Then when he expires and gives up his spirit to the Lord, there's the great earthquake and even the rocks are split. And then tombs come open. Stones roll away from the entrance of tombs. That's freaky. And then the veil in the temple is ripped from top to bottom. That's just, whoo! And then when Jesus is raised from the dead, that's when those graves that were opened, the people that were once dead come out of the graves, go into Jerusalem, and it says, are seen by many. Can you imagine those who understand these prophecies and have studied these for years and years, along with the other messianic prophecies, are saying, oh my goodness, what is upon us? The resurrection is an absolutely key understanding and key central issue for the family of God and for life in Christ and our future hope, because that resurrection power has already been begun to be worked in raising certain people from the dead. And we have, in the body of Christ, we have across the world more people being raised from the dead now than at probably at any time in church history. It's just not hitting the legacy media. But those people will die again. But there's coming the resurrection of the righteous in Jesus' own words when he returns. Now people try and figure out, is this public return? Is this the private return to the church? And therefore the private return to the church, some say there's going to be a rapture. If that happens, that's great. I want to be part of that. But if he means when his public return is a resurrection, whatever, however that's going to work out, there's different schools of thought and great men and great women in both camps. But at the end of the day, there's a resurrection ahead of us if we're in Christ. There's a resurrection ahead of us. There's a resurrection ahead of us. And the knowledge and the revelation of, and the expectation of the resurrection, though our bodies may die, though our bodies may expire, whether that's through natural causes in that sense or whatever, or whether it's martyrdom on a field somewhere or even in New Zealand at some stage in the future, I don't know. Whatever the case may be, we've got a resurrection ahead of us. The hope of the church is not prosperity. The hope of the church is not just lovely comfort and blessings. Although Paul said, pray for your leaders that you may live a quiet and peaceable life. So living a quiet and peaceable life is okay. Not a bad thing to live a quiet and peaceable life. That's why I encourage praying for the leaders. But the reality is that the pressure against the family of God is not decreasing in the age we're in. Maybe ebbs and flows, increases and decreases, but the reality is the world system hates the true church. The world system hates the true church. The spirit of Antichrist hates the true church. The spirit of the age hates the true church. Individuals are hungering for the reality of God. Individuals know that their lives need to be rescued. Individuals know that there's something more than what atheism has put forward. There's such dissatisfaction with atheism now. It's wonderful. Such dissatisfaction with Darwinian evolutionism. It's wonderful. But the resurrection, if the knowledge and the expectation of the resurrection gets truly embedded in us, it reduces the fear of death significantly. But the less the real knowledge and revelation of the resurrection being ours in Christ, then the more likely there's going to be higher levels of the fear of death. Just putting it out there. So I'm going to jump a number of passages ahead. I'm going to jump to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 25. And here's an argument that Paul is in with a number of people who had come to Christ, but then had started to drift away and started to get seduced by lying spirits into thinking maybe there wasn't going to be a resurrection. No, the resurrection must be impossible. The Gnostics and all these different cult groups were saying this and that about the resurrection can't be possible. It must be a spiritual resurrection only. It can't be a natural resurrection. And some of those ideas are still kicking around the church. Yeah, I'd like to kick them around, like to clean and to touch. And Paul is with this argument, he's saying this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ has preached, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up at all. That's following that argument. If in fact the dead do not rise, if in fact the dead do not rise, verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, for this life only we have in Christ, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But verse 20 is coming. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that have died in common language, but in terms of your, when you have a solid revelation of the resurrection, you know that every person who's died in Christ is actually only asleep. In that sense, because they're going to be awakened again. That's why Jesus said, Lazarus sleeps, I'm going to wake him up. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, that's Adam, since by Adam came death, by man also, the last Adam, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, if you're only in that line of inheritance, all die. If you haven't been born again, but if you've been born again by the Spirit or born from above, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. I want you to note this. All who are in Christ shall be made alive. There is the view that it'll be this few that have squeaked in, or the few that have qualified, or the few that have made it. I don't believe that. Because I anchor that in the feasts of the Lord, in the feast of the waving of the wheat sheaf, among other things. But I also anchor it in this. Even so, in Christ, all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ's at his coming. There's the resurrection of the righteous, and there's the general resurrection. The key issue is being in Christ. The key issue is being in Christ. I say it again, the key issue is being in Christ. Don't go out of Christ for anything. Hear what I'm saying? Some people say once saved, always saved. Well, maybe, but I don't see it that way from my overall scanning of the scriptures. I see it possible for people to fall away, and then if somebody restores them, it says they've saved their brother. And so the resurrection is ahead of us. You go to some cemeteries and there's a Catholic part and a Protestant part. You go to Kaikoura Cemetery, there's a Catholic part, there's a Protestant part. Going to be interesting standing there in the resurrection. One lot saying, hey, I didn't think you lot would make it. The other saying, what are you doing here? I think like that, you know. I remember being down in Wanaka when a pastor of the Wanaka New Light Church, Tony Wiltshire, passed away. And we were there gathered, and the where he was buried was a beautiful sloping site looking out over the lake. And I remember Pastor Peter Morris saying, what a wonderful place to be resurrected. It's true. It's true. That's why when we farewell people in funerals or celebration services or memorial services, whatever language you want to put to them, funeral probably not such a great word now when you look at the original meaning of what a funeral was, but, you know. That's why I find it hard to talk about somebody as just being somebody that was. I find that actually quite difficult. And I know some people would expect me to speak, Harold was a this sort of man. But if he's a genuine believer, I can't speak of him as though he was, because to me, he still is. His body isn't useful to him anymore, and we're dealing with the body, or the body's already been dealt with. But Harold is as alive as ever in the perfect presence of the Lord. Most of his questions are answered. Probably saved a few for eternity, just to keep it going. But we're now just dealing with the tent. So these are, the more real this becomes to us, the more real the hope of the resurrection is to us, and the more it's actually believed, the more it changes how we speak about our brothers and sisters when they pass away. Even that word, you know, pass away. Well, that's why Jesus said about Lazarus, that Lazarus is asleep and I'm going to wake him up. The other guys didn't understand him at all. Had no expectation of Lazarus being resurrected or raised from the dead, rather. But Jesus is letting the people know. He's presenting a sign before them. And he's connecting this action with the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. You see, the Father has life within himself. And it says the Father has given to Jesus to have life within himself. And Jesus gives that life to whoever he will. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So when you genuinely have Jesus, when you've received Jesus, and Jesus is alive and living in you, you actually have resurrection life. Because I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though his body may die, yet shall he live. Who drinks my blood and eats my flesh, I will raise him up on the last day. Ah, that caused a lot of challenge, and I've tried to explain that in messages here, talking about drinking his blood. It's not about cannibalism. It's about taking a hold of the truth that Jesus is, who he is, the bread of life, the Son of God, everything he is, and taking that into yourself and mixing it with faith so it becomes yours. And then drinking the blood is about covenant. It's about recognition that he's dealt with your sin for all time, that he was the offering for you, that he's reconciled you to the Father, and through that blood you're redeemed. So it's the recognition of all power and the wonder of that blood being applicable and applying and operating in your own life. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you up at the last day. Making reference also to what Martha was going to say, I know you'll raise him up, my brother, up at the last day. These are realities. These are not Christian theories or Christian fantasies. These are eternal realities. Many of our brothers and sisters went to a cruel death because they wouldn't deny Christ and the hope of the resurrection. Not in the wishful thinking of the resurrection, but in the hope of the resurrection. Christian hope, biblical hope, kingdom of God hope is not wishful thinking. Oh, I hope it's going to be a good day today. I hope that wind backs off. I want to get my roof finished, you know, all that sort of thing. No, it's not that sort of hope. The hope that we're talking about is something that's an eternally settled thing that is in our future as we continue to walk in him. And don't walk away and abandon him. The resurrection is central. So the key issue for us today is being in Christ. Don't be seduced by the spirit of this age. Young people, you might think you've got a lot of time ahead of you, and I trust you do. When I was 15, 16, I was calculating what the year would be when I turned 60 or 70. Well, the 60 years already passed. The 70 is still just ahead. But it's surprising how quickly I've got here. Because when I was 16, I felt I was indestructible. Few injuries proved I wasn't. Still have the repercussions of one of them. But when you're young, you think there's all this life ahead of you, and I sincerely pray that that is the case. But as you get older, you realize that, hang on, life's a little bit more like a breath after all. My dad used to say, and I think he was 70s, whereas you realize when you get to my age that, what, you know, it's like grass appears on the next day. It's kind of, where does it all go? It just seems to go so quickly. How many people have ever, you're a bit older now, you know, 60, 70, 80, whatever, and you can look back and say, things have gone a bit quicker than I expected. Yeah. Anybody? How many finding the years just keep getting faster? Yeah, it's just how it is. But I want to tell you, young people, being in Christ, receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior and the promises of God is the most incredible thing you can do in your life. It's not your career. Career can be incredible. It can be the place where you bring influence. It can be the place where you allow prosperity to come in and bless people and bless your own family. I'm not against career. I'm not saying that at all. But here's what I'm saying. Being in Christ is everything. Being in Christ is everything. Being in Christ makes you a new creation. Being in Christ means you're reconciled with your Heavenly Father, and you get to know over the years your true value, your true identity, your true who you are as a child of God. You get to know your privileges and your rights, but also your responsibilities, and it's just such an incredibly powerful thing to be in Christ. When the world is confused and wondering and coming up with the most crazy ideas and arguments and becoming so detached from reality, you think, what planet are they on? You don't. Because you've got a rock, you've got an anchor, you've got a great constant, you've got a vision, you've got an understanding, you've got a revelation that regardless of how many days you get given on earth, there's a resurrection coming. And in that resurrection, there's a whole new dimension of life that we embark on. And adventuring with Jesus and adventuring with our Father, there's all sorts of hints in Scripture about what the future holds for us. But I want to tell you this. Death is going to be the last enemy that's dealt with. But right now, the revelation of the resurrection can diminish whatever fear of death may still exist into your life to a lower ebb. I'm not going to pretend that it'll all just go away. You know, some people worry about how they're going to pass, how they're going to die, all that sort of thing people get worried about. But if the knowledge of the resurrection is real to you, it gives you a hope that goes way beyond all of that. Let's all stand. I know my Redeemer lives. Even when my flesh is destroyed, yet I shall see him. In my body, in my flesh, I shall see him. Can you bring that up? Bring that verse up. Job chapter 19, verse 25. We're just gonna declare it together. Can we do that? New King James Version. There it is. Let's look at this. And let's just proclaim this for ourselves. Let's proclaim this for ourselves. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Wow. Maybe you're in this place and you haven't begun your journey with the Lord yet. You can't say with any sense of surety that there's a resurrection ahead of you in terms of the resurrection into God's family and eternal reward and the resurrection of the righteous. Because after the general resurrection, there's a big judgment. And you want to be on the right side of history in that judgment. You want to be born again. You want to be born from above. You want to have an encounter with God where God actually places a spirit in you and you become His and your name becomes written in His book of life. Because those books will be opened in that judgment. And if your name is found in the book of life, that's absolute gold. But if it's not, not pretty. So today is the day of decision. Today is the day to firm up your decision. Today is the day to put away sitting on the fence. Oh, maybe yes, maybe no. I think I'll wait till I'm a bit older. I want to do some stuff first. And then when I get a bit older and wrinkly, then I'll give my life to Christ. Well, you may never get older and wrinkly. My brother said to me once, "Wes, I'm going to repent on my deathbed." I said to my brother, "I hope you have one. Because it may be like that in a car accident. Or it may be like that with a sudden heart attack and you drop to the floor. There's no deathbed." See, the arrogance of the human mind, the pride of life, says that we've got time, that we can put God off, that we can do it once the other things I want to do are done and I've had the satisfaction out of them, and then once that bit's over, then I'll come to Christ. How arrogant. So today is the day of salvation. Somebody needed to hear that. I just felt such a surge on that. Somebody needed to hear that. Maybe online, maybe in this room. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. God wants to secure you for eternal life. He wants to secure you because He's already demonstrated His desire to do that by sending His Son to pay your sin debt. Did I say your Son? His Son. To pay your sin debt. If you reject Him, you still have that debt. But if you receive Him, that debt is nailed to the cross. So if you need to receive Jesus today, please do so. Because there's a resurrection ahead of us. As in Adam, all die. But you need to be born again into the line of Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the new creation, the firstborn among many, so that you become a recipient of the hope of the resurrection ahead. That is God's will for you. God's will for you is that you live and live with Him in eternity. So Father, right now, anybody who needs to receive Christ, we just say in the Spirit right now, just draw them. Draw them to yourself, Lord. Draw them to the Father, draw them to your Son, even right now. And if that's you, come on down the front. You'll know. If that's you, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to welcome Him into your life as your personal Savior and your Lord. Come on down the front now. Ask the person next to you. I'll go with you if you need to go. Young person, just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean to say you are. You need to come to the place where you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life personally for yourself. That's you. Come on up now. Come on up now. Come on up now. I'm going to wait a few more and wait a little while longer yet. Come on up now. Come on up now. Come on up now. Come on up now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I'm going to give it another 3 or 4 seconds. Then we're going to pray all across the room for the people online that may be getting saved today. God bless you. What's your name? We
Louise.
Yeah, we prayed for you the other week, didn't we? Yeah. Are you?
I used to go to church, but then I went away from it for about.
Yeah, you recommitted your life a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah.
You just want to just be firm. You just want to be really firm. taking your stance. Yeah. Okay, it's good.
Yeah.
Good. Come on up, anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Right, let's all pray this together. And Louise, we're going to pray it together as well. You pray with me. Father, I thank you today. And if you're online today, just join in with this prayer as well, if you would. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus, to die to pay my sin debt. You took my place in the death I deserved. But you didn't give me what I deserved. You give me what I need. I need a Savior. I need Jesus to come into my life, forgive me of all my sin, and to make me a child of God. So, Father, today I confess that I need you to forgive me of all my sin. And I confess that your Son Jesus died in my place, and he rose again, and he's currently seated with you in heaven. Today, Lord, I invite you into my life to be my life, to take over my life, that I would live for you. In Jesus' name, fill me with your Spirit, even right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Prayed? Yeah, you did. Good. You just reaffirmed that decision again. God bless you. Just turn to somebody and greet them. And we're going to break up for a cup of tea now. And the offerings can go around. Offering bucket, come around. If you came with an offering to put in the buckets, God bless you. Those buckets go around. You gave by automatic payment. We just thank you, Lord, for this offering. And the tithe just being blessed, just being released to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome life. God bless you all.